I gazed in awe at the wonders of a love. And as I learned the cruel lessons of life, Islam shone through as my guide.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. And welcome to part two of our talk on Islamophobia. We're having a look at what people understand about Islamophobia, or the concept of Islamophobia, what we as Muslims go through, or for you to understand how to answer or talk to people about the fact that people have prejudice or xenophobia or Islamophobia against people because of their nationality, because of their culture or their religion. And so we said the main one is that people believe that we are all one collective giant block. They believe that all Muslims have exactly the same thinking, and all we're waiting for is someone to pick up a cell phone, push one button, and we're all going to go to war. Second one is that Islam preaches violence and that we hate all non-Muslims and we're ready for jihad against them at any time, any moment, any second of the day, and even your best friend will turn against you. This is not true. This is the second myth. The third one is that terrorism in Islam goes hand in hand. So you might be a homeless person living on the side of the street and you might be a Muslim, but as soon as it's time for jihad, you pull out your AK-47s that you've been hiding and all your guns that you've been hiding and you go into war. It's also nonsense. And that the fourth one is the one that's most well known, and that is Muslims are basically haters of women and we brainwash our children from the day they were born. This is also not true. So Islam, we said, what is the general overview of the basic tenets of Islam? The basic tenets of Islam is that, one, it means that we are Muslim, or Islam means that we are followers of Allah, first and foremost. Above the word peace, because often when people tell you what Islam is, they say, Islam means peace. Yes, it means peace, but not before it means submission to the will of Allah. In other words, when we see someone being oppressed, we see someone hurt, we see someone injured, we see a woman being abused, we see a child being abused, we will stand up and we will immediately stop it. We want one of those people that will sit on the sidelines and say, oh, let's just give donations towards that organization. We as Muslims, it's our job, it's our right to stand up against those things, to stand up against atrocities, to stand up for the rights of you and your individual personal rights. In other words, if you're a Christian and we see somebody abusing you, we as Muslims, we will come and we'll stop that. If we see a woman being abused and she's not a Muslim, we will stop it. Even if she's a Muslim, we will stop it. So it's our right because we follow the teachings of Allah. We follow the teachings of God. And God says that we must be submissive and followers. So we follow Him first and foremost. Peace is another part of Islam. Peace is a very, very important part of Islam, but not to peace to the extent that we don't care about the laws of God. We obey the laws of God first and foremost. And those naturally, if we obey the laws of God, will lead us to inner peace and outer peace. Now, the universal message of Islam is a message that proceeds from divine origin. In other words, we do not get the idea of universal peace and universal understanding and care from some wise man. We don't follow mystics, we don't follow great scholars, even though they can teach us something. Some of those great scholars can teach us a lot about Islam, they can teach us a lot about humanity. But our first teaching is from divine origin. In other words, we believe God sent these messages to messengers all the way through history. And now these messengers that we're talking about is something that Muslims understand and fully get. But if you're not a Muslim, this is what we mean by divine messengers or by divine message. We mean that the first person that was created on planet Earth as a human that looks similar to us, not exactly similar because we're all changed over the years. No two of us look the same. I'm tall, some people are small. Now the first man was very, very, very tall, but that's a different subject altogether. And the first man was Adam, and he was a prophet sent by Allah, sent by God. And so Adam, peace and blessings be upon him. He was the first messenger. We believe in all the prophets from Abraham all the way through to John the Baptist even, and Jesus, peace be upon him, peace be upon them all, right through to the prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We believe in all the prophets. We believe that Allah sent all these prophets. And so the prophet of God, all of these prophets were sent with a revelation. And so as Muslims, this is what we understand. So I'm giving you a general idea of the basic tenets of Islam. So when we get to the Islamophobia side, you sort of have a background on what we believe. And of course, we believe in the Abrahamic religion. In other words, we believe that all the forefathers, right from Abraham all the way through, we believe in all their traditions and beliefs. Incidentally, the way Muslims pray, many people look at Muslims, we see these forms of the way Muslims pray, and we go, gee, they are crazy. Look how they do these funny movements. The Abrahamic covenant was exactly the same. The Jews were taught to pray in identically the same way that we do today. There's only one difference. And if you had to compare step by step in the procedures that Muslims follow in their prayer and the way an Orthodox, God-fearing, traditional Jew follows it, we'll find that we do it exactly the same, except for the way we put our hands right at the last movement in prayer. Otherwise, we're the same the whole way through. So we as Muslims, we follow the same rituals, follow the same traditions. We haven't deviated. We stayed within the laws that were given to us by Allah, by given to us by God. We love God. We love our religion. We love people around us. And we will defend those who are being downtrodden and those who are weak. So our job as Muslims is to protect. And we believe that there is only one God. We believe there's only one God, and He is God, and His name is above all other names. And we believe that the revelation that was given to us to serve only one God was a revelation that was given to us through all the prophets. And in chapter 2 and verse 78 of the Quran, we get this very clearly to us. And so we know that He is God, and He is named as a Muslim by Allah, and we follow Him, and there's none other to serve other than Him. And so, as Muslim, this is our basic, this is our tenets, this is our general information about Islam. But we also have what we call the six pillars of faith and the six pillars of religion. Now, you can imagine if these shapes behind me, imagine if there were big pillars behind me. We believe there are six pillars of faith and there are six pillars of our religion. And I'm not going to go into detail about them. I'm just going to give you an overview. And you're welcome to have a look at these in detail. And so all of these, we believe, are important. These are the pillars of faith for Muslims. So if you're watching and you want to understand Islamophobia, you do need to understand this first before you can just make a statement whether you hate us or like us, or maybe like us or maybe don't like us. There's certain things you like about us and other things you don't. Just have a look at us. We're humans, after all. But we follow pillars of faith. And these six pillars of faith is, one, we have to believe in God. That is the most important. That's not debatable. That's not something we can discuss and we can vote on and we can say, well, 60 people are in favor of him, of serving God, and 40 are against it. No. Every single Muslim, to be a Muslim, you cannot be a Muslim, cannot be a Muslim if you do not believe in God. So you cannot be a Muslim and an atheist. You cannot be a Muslim and an agnostic. You cannot be a Muslim and somebody who worships stones or rocks. You can only serve God. So to be a Muslim, first step is that we believe that you have to serve one and only God. God cannot have 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 or 20 parts to him. He's just one. He's not reincarnated. He doesn't shapeshift. He doesn't come in different forms. He doesn't come as a bird and then as an eagle and then as a swan. He comes only as he is. He stayed the same. He's timeless. He does not change. He does not alter. So that's the first principle. So the first pillar in our faith is to believe in God. The second thing that we as Muslims believe, or the second pillar of our faith, is the belief in angels. Now, we believe in angels, but we don't believe in angels like the ones you see on cartoons or the ones that you see on adverts trying to sell some type of chocolate or whatever it is that they use these days as angels. We don't believe that angels are either male or female, so they're not there to distract us. We believe that angels were created by God. They were created by Allah to serve Allah. They are His workers to do His task, to convey His message. Why do we need angels? Because they need to convey messages to humanity. And remember, we are not the only creation. We believe that Allah created other creations as well. We believe in a world called the jinns. And the jinn are also another creation just like this creation. So the main thing we have to believe in is God and the angels. And we believe the angels are there as messengers. They do the job of Allah. They're there to give help us, help record our deeds and our good things that we've done in our life, and report back to God and tell Him what we have done. And that way we keep messages backwards and forwards. Then the third thing that we believe is we believe in the messengers. And His messengers are the prophets, those who were sent by Allah. They were born of normal human flesh. They were born in a normal family. They grew up in a normal civilized society, or civilized as society can be back then. And they grew up around the place. They played with the children around them. They spoke to the people around them. They went to the bathroom just like all other human beings do, and washed and cleaned and did everything else. They ate food like everybody else. These were normal human beings, but they were separated and called to be different. They were called by God. Sometimes some of them were very young, some of them were very old. And they were called by Allah to be servants of Allah and to serve Him and as human beings amongst human beings. And they showed human beings how to live a better life. So this is the third thing that we as Muslims believe. We also believe in the scriptures, the holy books. So we believe in the books, we believe in the Injil, the Gospels. We believe in Psalms, we believe in the Quran. And so we put these books together and we believe in them all. We believe in the Day of Judgment, that one day when we all die, we'll be resurrected and there'll be a final Day of Judgment. We will be judged according to what we knew and what we didn't know, how we acted and how we didn't act. And then we believe in, obviously, this is the most important, this can be quite difficult for many people to understand, we believe in predestination. Predestination means that Allah knows our fate and our destiny. He knows what is good and bad for us. And so he understands everything that's going to happen. This is easy concept. It's not as complicated as people try and make it out. If we believe in the hereafter, we believe in that everything is in the hands of God. He knows the day that you are going to be born. He knows the day that you're going to die. So why is predestination such a complicated thing for people to believe this day? I don't know. It's very, very simple. There's a day that you are appointed to live. There's a day you're appointed to die. God knows everything. He has the fate and destiny of the world. He knows everything that's going to happen every second of the day. Nothing catches him by surprise. We're going to have a short break, and when we get back from the short break, we're going to go past the pillars of faith, and we're going to have a look further at Islam and the basic tenets. Walking in this great... Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. The next thing we're going to have a look at is our five basic practices of Islam, our five pillars or our five practices that we have as Muslims. And these practices are very simple. And if you want to, you should record them or write them down or maybe get a copy of this so that you can watch it again and again and again. Go to your local mosque. They will tell you the five pillars if you want to know them, or any Muslim community or any Muslim friend that you might have. But if you're a Muslim, these are things that you need to remember yourself. The first one is very easy. It's to declare that there is no other God other than God, and that the Prophet Muhammad is the final messenger of God. And we say it in Arabic, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. If you want to know how to say it, you can learn it. It's really, really good, because that's what you do. If you want to become a Muslim, that's the declaration you need to make. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. I declare that there is no other God worthy of worship other than Allah, and that the Prophet Muhammad is the final messenger, or the messenger of Allah. That's the first pillar. Second pillar is that we pray five times a day. And this is a ritual prayer that we do five times a day, along with ablution that goes with it. But we don't separate them, because they have to go hand in hand. Ablution means to wash. Now, in some countries, ablution means to go to the bathroom. That's not what we mean here. Ablution means to wash, to clean. And so what we do, Muslims, five times a day, we come to prayer, and we pray five times a day. Why we pray five times a day? We cannot really tell you. It's a mystery. This is what Allah has given us to do. He said, I will give you these five times a day that I want you to pray, and these are the times you want to pray. Now, you might argue with it, you might not like it, but we cannot change it. This is the way Allah ordained it to be, and so it is. It's the same way Allah ordained 24 hours to be in the day, 60 seconds to be in the minute, and 24 months to be in the year, and 9 months of pregnancy, and so many other things, 7 days in the week, how many lunar cycles there'd be, how many sun cycles there'd be, how long it takes the earth to revolve around its axis, and blah, blah, blah. These are things that we do not know. These are mysteries. We accept them. And we do not deny them. We accept them. So that's the second thing. The third one is that we fast during the month of Ramadan. We fast for a whole month, and we follow, obviously, the lunar calendar. It doesn't mean we lunatics because we follow the lunar calendar. This is just a calendar that many people followed up until the time that Church of Nicaea came together, which is in 313 years after the Christ, according to the Christian calendar. It was changed following the sun sign. But before that, the Jews and the Muslims and even the early Christians, they followed the lunar calendar. The creation of following the sun calendar was a creation that needs to be looked at very carefully, and you need to ask your pastors and your priests, and anyone who is a Christian needs to investigate why you're following the sun sign. Not that we follow the moon in any way, but we follow the lunar calendar. It's a more reliable, more trustworthy one. We don't have to change the days every 4 years. And so we fast during the month of Ramadan. The fourth point that we have, or the fourth pillar of our practice, is that we pay 2.5% of our annual savings or annual money that we have, including any shares or anything that we have, like maybe we've got some gold somewhere, or we've got some properties or whatever that we are in the process of selling. Even that, we look at, we take 2.5% of the total amount of money, and we call this paying of alms. We give it to the poor. We give it to those who are in need. We don't give it to Muslim organizations or Muslim foundations, or imams, or our priests, which we don't have. We don't have priests, but we don't give it to our spiritual leaders or whatever in the community. We give it to the poor. We give it to those who are in need. And we don't have somebody telling us who we give it to. We choose, when we walk down the road and we see somebody who's poor or sick, we give it to them. We don't give it to anybody that we are told to give it to. We give it to whoever we want to give it to. So there's nobody telling us who we must give this money to. So we do it for the glory of Allah. We do it for the benefit of mankind, to help mankind. And then the fifth one is probably one of the most well-known ones. Other than praying five times a day, this is the other one that most people know, and that is that we go on a pilgrimage to Mecca. And this is a ritual that we go through, a ritual that we do, and it's again something that has been ordained by Allah. Allah told us to do it, we do it. We cannot argue. We try and do it once in our lifetime, but if you have the means and you have the ability and you have the way to get there, you should do it. And this is something that we see that we can trace back to Abraham. We see that Abraham did this, and with Hagar, And so this is something that we as Muslims do. It's something that we do with great excitement. We look forward to doing it. We're so happy when we can do it. I myself have not been on Hajj yet, but I've seen the changes in the people that have been on Hajj. Everyone that comes back from Hajj, everyone that comes back from this pilgrimage, their lives are never the same again. So the other tenet of Islam is the way we pray. We do a raku or raka or rakat. This is something that we do. This is all the movements that we do. And we do this five times a day. This is from our standing position to our bowing position, to our standing position again, to our kneeling position where we prostrate on the floor, back to the kneeling position. And this is what we do. We do one raku, and you see this happening all over the world. You go to Mecca, you see people doing it. It's the most amazing experience. If you've never prayed with a Muslim, when you become a Muslim, and inshallah, you will become a Muslim. When you become a Muslim, the thing that you're going to enjoy doing the most is your salah, is your prayer, is your five times prayer a day. Because there's so much benefit in there, so much peace in there. It brings a calmness that cannot be explained. And we as Muslims, we're not really ones to run after emotions and experiences. We're very factual-based people. We want evidence. We want proof for everything. So when we have this prayer that we do five times a day, it really does get into our skin. It really does get into us because it's a time where we can just relax and be calm and connect. And it's almost like picking up a phone and dialing a telephone number directly to God, where we can speak to God directly. We can speak to Allah directly. So to understand Muslims, we that's what we are. That's what we enjoy doing what we do. Some people, of course, they don't do it, and they do it out of tradition and custom. But that's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be something that you enjoy doing. So a Muslim is somebody who loves what he does. He's not doing it out of anxiety. He's not doing it out of tradition. He's doing it because he loves doing it. So let's have a look at what feeds these myths. Now I've given you a broad overview, a broad background about Islam. Let's have a look at Islamophobia and what feeds the myth. Now the first myth that I said that we needed to look at is that Islam is one gigantic block and we all think collectively. We have no brains. We don't think for ourselves. Somebody does all the thinking for us. And we will be spurned into action, into a holy war. Just because someone sends a fatwa down, we're all going to go into holy war immediately. Now, what is a fatwa? A fatwa is an order that's given by our local community, our local spiritual representatives in our area, and they will send down a law. For example, after September 11th, a fatwa was given down that certain people who promote terrorist ideas, who are violent, who condone strapping bombs onto yourself and blowing yourself, that these people are not allowed to be prayed behind in the mosque. That we must even be near these people. We must push them out of the community because they are representing Islam in a negative way. And they do in no way represent Islam whatsoever. And so many of these fatwas were passed down in our local communities. There are certain people who deny that Jesus Christ or the Jesus of the Bible and the Quran exists. Did you know that the Quran speaks about Jesus? That the Prophet Isa, peace be upon him, has spoken about much more in the Quran than in the Bible? And so people who deny that the Prophet Isa, peace be upon him, existed, or that he'll come again in the second coming, that the Prophet Isa will come back down to earth, those people who deny that, again, a fatwa was given and saying those people mustn't be prayed behind in the mosque, that we mustn't marry into those people, that we must stay away from those people. So, you see, Islam is not, we don't just have fatwas that we're all going to go into a jihad. These are fatwas that are passed down that make us stronger people and protect us from corruption, from things that are wrong in our community. So the Muslim community can see we're not one gigantic block, and there are about 1.4 billion Muslims in the world today. And of that, surprisingly, you might be surprised to know that only 18% of those are Arabs. So these Arabs, of course, not all of them are extremists. Some of them are good businessmen. Some of them are quite relaxed. Some of them don't really practice Islam the way they should. So you get all different types. So you can't say that all the world, all Muslims are Arabs, because I've just shown you that of the 1.4 billion plus Muslims in the world, only about 18% of them are Arabs. The largest Muslim population in the world actually is in Indonesia. And that has the largest Muslim population. And it's about 200 million Muslims in that country. Russia has 55 million Muslims, white as me, as pale as I am. And so we have the idea that only Arabs are dark-skinned. We have Russian Muslims, 55 million out of them. In India, there's 100 million Muslims in India. Beautiful Muslims, dedicated Muslims who are dedicated to the truth and following the true path. There's 24 million in Eastern Europe. There's about 10 million Muslims in America. So you can see that the second largest religion in America is Muslims. And there are Muslims all over the world. So we are not one gigantic block that all sits in Saudi Arabia. And then as soon as we're ready to go into a holy war, 1.4 billion of us pop out and like genies out of a lamp that is rubbed, and like you see in the stories. No, we're not like that. We're distributed all over the world. We're compassionate. We help towards the social welfare programs in your country. We're there to help in your educational programs. We're in law. We're in government. We're everywhere. Everywhere you look, we will find a Muslim because we're concerned about society. Many of the Muslims that you might know are either doctors or lawyers or social welfare workers. Why? Because that's part of our ingrained doctrine as we grow up, a doctrine of caring for humanity. That's why so many of our Muslims are doctors, so many Muslims are lawyers, so many Muslims are dentists, so many Muslims are social workers, because we care about the community. It's not because we think we're going to make money. Have a look at your local doctor and your local lawyer and your local Muslim guy. See how much money he actually makes. He makes quite little, because what he does, he spends most of his time doing work for free. And so what he does, yes, he gets a salary, and yes, he gets a decent, has a decent house and a decent car. But so much of his time is offered for free. He gives that free community service. So he does it as part of his culture. So we see that Muslims are not this gigantic block that actually have no compassion and care. Many of them are deeply committed to the community, deeply rooted in the community. And the Muslims comprise 4,000 ethnic groups throughout the world. 4,000. Can you even think of 4,000 ethnic groups if you had to sit down now? 4,000 different ethnic groups Muslims consist of. And over 128 countries in the world. That means almost every country in the world has Muslims in it. There's very few countries that do not. And so-called Islamic nations that people say, well, this is an Islamic nation, they have members from all different religions in their countries. It might surprise you that some Islamic countries have Christian missionaries working there, doing social welfare programs, looking after people. The idea is that no Christian is allowed into Islamic countries, and you'll find many Islamic countries do permit this. And so you'll find that Muslims all over the world working in all different jobs, all different places, and they care about humanity and they're helping. So there's no one single religious body that we Muslims all sit under, and it's, we're just waiting. We don't have a pope. We don't have a Vatican City. We don't have bishops that are telling us how to think and what to do. We think for ourselves. We pick up the Quran ourselves. We're encouraged. In fact, we are told to read this book. We'll read this book as much as possible. There's nobody telling us how to read this book, how to translate this book, how to think about this book. We make up our own minds when we pick up this book. We as Muslims are not afraid to pick up this book and open it and go, wow, this is going to make me change everything that I'm doing. You see, as Muslims, we're encouraged to read a book that is threatening us, that's changing us, that is convicting us, that is turning us, that is making us be the opposite to what we were yesterday. We're not afraid of that. We're not afraid that when we open this book, it might tell us that we've been living wrong for the last 20 or 30 years. We're not afraid that the pages say that we should be helping the community and stop talking about helping the community. We're not afraid that this book will actually challenge everything that we thought we knew. You see, for us as Muslims, we're encouraged every day to be turned and changed. Some of the ideas that we had might be challenged. Many of the educational facilities that we attended might be challenged. So we as Muslims are not afraid. So we're not afraid of being changed. We're not afraid of realizing that we might be wrong. And so we allow the Quran to speak to us each and every single day. We've come to the end of this program. Unfortunately, I'd love to continue. But in the upcoming episodes, we're going to look more in depth at myth number 2, 3, 4, and we're going to see how Islam is changing people's lives and how it can even change your life today. I'm Arib Islam, and I look forward to seeing you again. Assalamu alaikum.